First Samuel. Friends, we're going to read together tonight. First Samuel chapter 21. Lord willing, we'll take the entirety of this short chapter together. First Samuel chapter 21. We'll begin at verse 1 and read down to the end at verse 15. Friends, the title of this evening's sermon is David on the Run. David on the Run. Friends, let's read God's Word together. The Word of God says, "Then David came to Nob to Ahimelech the priest. And Ahimelech came to meet David trembling and said to him, 'Why are you alone and no one is with you?' And David said to Ahimelech the priest, 'The king has charged me with a matter and said to me, let no one know anything of the matter about which I send you and with which I have charged you. I have made an appointment with the young men for such and such a place. Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here.' And the priest answered David, 'I have no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread, if the young men have kept themselves from women.' And David answered the priest, 'Truly women have been kept from us as always when I go on an expedition. The vessels of the young men have the vessels of the young men are holy even when it is an ordinary journey. How much more today will their vessels be holy?' So the priest gave him the holy bread, for there was no bread there but the bread of the presence, which is removed from before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there on that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Then David said to Ahimelech, 'Then have you not here a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste.' And the priest said, 'The sword of Goliath the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you will take that, take it, for there is none but that here.' And David said, 'There is none like that. Give it to me.' And David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, 'Is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. And David took these words to heart and was much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. So he changed his behavior before them and pretended to be insane in their hands and made marks on the doors of the gate and let his spittle run down his beard. And Achish said to his servants, 'Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me? Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house?'" Friends, this is the word of God. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask your blessing now as we come to your word. Please help us by your Spirit to behold the truth therein. Father, we thank you for continuing to feed and nourish us in the truth. Father, we pray, sanctify us in the truth. Your word is truth. Father, help us to see Christ, the Savior of fugitives. For we ask it all in his name. Amen. Amen. Well, friends, here in 1 Samuel 21, we see that David is on the run. David is a fugitive. David is running from Saul. You might think of this as David's running for his life. And what we'll see through the end of 1 Samuel is that there are times in this period of David's exile and being on the run from Saul where David will behave in a way that is not godly, not God-honoring, not righteous. We will see David, out of fear of man, will resort to his own ability, to his own cunning, to his own scheming, to his own plots and ploys in order to work for himself a redemption. And friends, again, this is a character study for us, because what we see, friends, is that when the pressures are on, when we feel as though we don't have many options, when we lose sight of the glory of God, of the grace of our Father and the power of Christ, as we start looking more horizontally than vertically, friends, that fear of man drives us to sin. And that's what's happening in David's life. David is going to make some decisions here that will, on the one hand, cause great pain and destruction for the house of Ahimelech. and also will bring a great deal of shame on himself. And again, friends, we are reminded, the contrast to David's example is our Lord Jesus Christ. Although he suffered much from the hands of sinners, continued to entrust himself to a faithful God while doing good, and he was vindicated by the Father. And so we follow in the footsteps of Christ, trusting the Lord in adversity. Yet we see, friends, in the life of David, the temptations which are in our own lives. So in verse 1, we see David comes to Nob. Nob is the city of the priests. And we see that Ahimelech, the grandson of Eli, you may remember Eli from earlier in 1 Samuel. That is that same Eli that God had pronounced a malediction against because he failed to restrain his two sons. You remember that episode? God said through Samuel to Eli, "Eli, you love your sons more than me. You will not discipline them, though you know of their transgressions and their wicked deeds. You have profaned my name. You have let your sons work in a blasphemous way." And God said he would kill both of Eli's sons in one day, and Eli himself would die, and that eventually the priesthood would move out of the line of Eli, and that it would be given, as we see ultimately, into Zadok. There would be a change in the high priesthood. So Ahimelech is a descendant of Eli, and he's in Nob with the tabernacle and with all of the furnishings of the tabernacle. And there he's ministering. Nob's not far from Gibeah, just a few miles. So David has run from Gibeah as fast as he can, and he comes to Nob looking for provisions, looking for equipment, looking for supplies as he's on the run. And notice that in verse 1, Ahimelech comes to meet David, and he comes trembling. We saw this earlier when Samuel arrived in Bethlehem. This was not an ordinary... Something was off. Ahimelech understood David is captain of Saul's bodyguard. David is a general. David is a mighty warrior, and he's all alone. Presumably, friends, it had gotten out that Saul didn't have the best intentions toward David. So Ahimelech understands if David's come alone, that probably means trouble. So he comes out and he talks to David. And he says, "Why are you alone and no one with you?" Well, then David tells a lie. This is a bald-faced lie. A plausible lie from human standpoint. You can see the cunning in it. David's no dummy, but he is being deceitful. What does David say? Well, David says, "Well, you know, the king has charged me, Ahimelech, with a certain matter. I'm on a secret mission, and he commanded me to not tell anybody about it. And in fact, I have the young men in such and such a place, and they'll meet me in a little bit." So David says, "I have my troops away, and I'm here alone, but I'm going to meet them. And that's the mission that Saul, the king, has sent me upon." And now, verse 3, as a servant of the king, as a servant of the Lord of hosts, as a man in need, he comes to the temple of the Lord, to the tabernacle, to the house of God, and he asks for alms. He asks for mercy. Verse 3, "Now then, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread or whatever is here." Now, David is in real need. He's run for his life. He's abandoned all his possessions in his house in Gibeah. He has nothing. He has the clothes on his back, and he has to survive. And so he comes to the house of God, asks for 5 loaves, 5 days' provisions, as it were, about a loaf of bread each day. And so what does Ahimelech say? Well, the priest says, "I have no common bread on hand." You see, the bakeries are done. We don't have any common bread, but what I do have is holy bread. That is the bread of the presence. If the young men have kept themselves from women, they may have it. Oh, what is this bread, this holy bread? Well, friends, it is the bread of the presence. It is that bread which God commanded the high priest to bake each morning. Friends, sometimes it's hard to kind of put ourselves back into it, but I want you to kind of imagine with me for a moment. If you and I went back to the tabernacle or even the temple, there's a whole lot of liturgy going on, not just on Sabbath, not just on the day where the people of God corporately gather together, but the priests are engaged in a number of duties that have to be done every day. There are sacrifices to be made when the sun comes up. There are sacrifices to be given when the sun goes down. There are lamps that need to be trimmed. Oil needs to be placed in there. And among the many daily duties of the priests is this offering of the bread of the presence. And God commanded the priests, he commanded the people to bake 12 loaves of bread. And these loaves of bread would also have a bit of frankincense on them, so they would smell. They'd smell good, and they would be taken hot out of the oven, and they would be placed and stacked. 12 loaves of bread for the 12 tribes of Israel, and they would be put on the table of the showbread that was in the holy place. So this was part of the priest's duty. He would take these 12 loaves in, and as part of his intercessory ministry, because that's what the priest was doing, he was praying for the people, he was interceding for the people on their behalf, he was coming and confessing his sin and their sin, and he was making these offerings. He was reminded that part of his ministry was for the 12 tribes, for the people of God, and that there was a promise of fellowship. That bread represented the promise that God was giving of fellowship with him, of communion with him, that his people would be brought near to him, and it was anticipating a greater manna to come, who is Christ, the true bread from heaven. But anyway, this is what's going on. Ahimelech says, I have these 12 loaves here, but here's the problem. The law of God says only the priest can eat the bread. The priest and his sons have to eat this holy bread in a holy place. So the 12 loaves are set out, and then at the next day, that bread is taken away. It's taken off, and hot bread goes in its place. And it's the priest's provision. It's part of their food, too, that they can eat of these 12 breads and these 12 loaves. So it's not just Ahimelech, but it's Ahimelech's sons. They're all allowed to eat this provision. So nothing's wasted. You know, God isn't saying let that food rot there. He's saying, no, when its time is done, it's to be used for food. But again, it was for the priests. But now Ahimelech says, as an act of mercy to a person in need, especially those of a household of faith, it is good that this bread that was set apart for a holy purpose be put to common use. Friends, to this day, in certain traditions that use loaves of bread in communion, there are certain statutes in place that say, you know, if there is come somebody off the street and they're hungry and there's nothing but communion bread, that bread is just bread. It's been set apart for a holy purpose. It's being set apart for a holy aspect of God's people and their worship of God. But the bread can be given and can be received to meet a need of the people of God or of a neighbor. And that's what Jesus is arguing. Remember, we look back in Mark 2. You remember the disciples were hungry on the Sabbath, and they took that grain head and they began to rub it and eat that grain from the field. And the Pharisees said, Jesus, restrain them. They're working on the Sabbath. And he says, you guys don't understand the law. God always made provisions for mercy, provisions to meet the needs of his people. You're straining out the gnat and you're swallowing the camel. The Sabbath is made for man's blessing and to enjoy God and to worship the Lord and draw near to him. But you've made it a cruel slave master. And then Jesus cites this text, and he says this has happened in the days of Abiathar, and Abiathar will become high priest because after Saul kills all the priests of Nob, he's the only one that's left. So notice what the stipulation, though, if the young men have kept themselves from women. You know, friends, warfare in the ancient world, not much, in some ways is very similar to today. We know that when men are fighting, when armies are marching, that there's all kinds of unsavory things that pop up around such armies and such endeavors. And so, friends, that's true in the ancient world. You know, army goes off on expedition. You're away from your family. You're away from your hometown. And so those inhibitions are relaxed. And sometimes the commander might say, well, let the boys be boys. Let them kind of go have their fun and do their thing. And of course, one of that was all manner of intimacy. And then so Ahimelech says, my one stipulation is that these young men have not defiled themselves with women, that they have kept themselves chaste unto the Lord. And David speaking truly of himself, but also of how he conducts his business. Now, this is a true statement. This is something that David does as a matter of protocol. Truly, women have been kept from us, as always, when I go on expedition. Verse 5, the vessels of the young men are holy, even when it is an ordinary journey. What does he mean? He means that the bodies of the men are set apart as holy unto the Lord. That as they prepare to go on these missions for the Lord to fight against Philistines or Moabites or whomever the enemies of God may be, David says, it's part of my role as a commander to prepare them for battle, to set themselves to seek the Lord, to repent of their sin, to trust in God's promises, and thus to be consecrated to him. How much more today will their vessels be holy? So, application, friends. We talked about the application of mercy, to whom mercy is owed. That, friends, we are to give of our provisions to those in need. We talk about holiness unto God. One application might be, friends, remember the Christian life is illustrated for us in terms of warfare. That we are soldiers for Christ. Paul will even say those words to Timothy, that he has been a good soldier. He has fought the good fight. He's ran the race. He has finished the course. And friends, that's an illustration for us to capture the essence of the Christian life, that it is a battle against the world without and the flesh within, even the devil himself, that it is combat, and that we are training ourselves to wield this sword of the Spirit, to put on the whole armor of God by prayer, to put on the resources that God has given us in Christ so that we may stand in the day of battle. But friends, we can't fight the good fight unless we set ourselves unto the Lord as his holy people, unless we are day by day consecrating ourselves to his service. So friends, maybe that's a prayer for us today. As we go into tomorrow, let's bring ourselves to the Lord and say, Lord, I want to be a holy, faithful warrior. I want to fight the good fight tomorrow against the flesh within and the world without. Lord, strengthen me. Because, Father, I know in and of myself I'm not holy. And I don't have the ability to make myself holy. But, Father, you've promised in Christ that not only am I by status holy before you, but that you are conforming and shaping me into the likeness of your Son. So, Father, help us, we pray. And in verse 6, the provisions are given. So the priest gave the holy bread, for there is no bread there, but the bread of the presence, which is removed before the Lord to be replaced by hot bread on the day it is taken away. So the provisions are given. David receives 12 loaves, not just the 5, but 12. These are provisions not just for him, but for some of the men that will come to him in the cave of Adullam. But David's lies don't go unnoticed. David's activities are observed by a wicked man, Doeg the Edomite. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's herdsmen. Likely what's going on here is that Doeg has been commissioned to bring certain animals to the priests for sacrifice. The kings would provide animals for the daily sacrifices of the Lord, including special sacrifices on high feast days, on Sabbaths or festivals. So it seems that Doeg, having charge of all the herdsmen, was detained doing business. It took longer than expected. And so as he's there before the Lord, Doeg sees all that goes on. And remember, friends, this is going to come back because Doeg is a wicked man, as the Psalms tell us, seeking his own exaltation, his own power, his own glory. Friends, we have to be careful here because, you know, our cunning will be found out. Friends, sometimes even our best laid plans, they don't always work out as we intend them. And so this is in the providence of God. This is in the mind of God. And David will bring quite a destruction on Ahimelech and his house for his lies. Friends, our lies don't only affect us. Friends, sometimes that's the great deceit of sin, that our sin only affects us personally. But friends, the contrast is true. Our sin does affect us, but it also affects those around us. Like a disease, it infects others. It has consequences like ripples in a pond. And so friends, again, the destructiveness of sin ought to bring us to our knees, asking God, God, have mercy upon me. Lord, forgive. Lord, restore. Lord, renew. Because apart from His grace, friends, our sin may have grave consequences for not only ourselves, but also those around us. Verse 8, David asks for a sword. He says, Ahimelech, do you have a spear or a sword at hand? For I have brought neither my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. Again, doubles down on his lie. He says, Ahimelech, I had to leave so soon, I didn't even have time to grab my weapons. Do you have any here? And by the providence of God, there is one. And the priest said, well, the sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom you struck down in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If you would take that, take it, for there is none but that here. And David said, there is none like it. Give it to me. Come on in, sir. So what's going on here? Well, the sword of Goliath, that's that great sword of the champion of Gath. Remember that when David struck down Goliath, he took not only Goliath's head, but he also took his armor. He took his weapons. And it seems that David gave this sword as a sort of trophy of war to the Lord. It was set apart as tribute. And friends, we see this many times in the wars of Israel, that when God would bring a great victory to His people, that the people would, with thanksgiving and joy, dedicate some of that tribute, some of that booty, some of that loot to the Lord as an offering. And it may be used for repairs in the temple, or it may just be as a reminder of the grace of God. This sword was reminding the people that God worked a great victory that day through David and struck down the proud giant of Gath. But again, Ahimelech, knowing that David is a faithful servant of the Lord and is in need, says, well, David, if you really want it, you can have this sword of Goliath. And David says, there's not another sword like it. It's the best there is. Give it to me. Well, David got what he wanted. Provisions, bread, a good sword, probably the best sword money could buy in the ancient world, this iron blade. He got what he wanted. But friends, there's going to be a cost to that. Well, he finds his provisions, and then in verse 10, he goes to, of all places, Gath itself, this principal Philistine city. And 1 Samuel 21:10, David rose and fled that day from Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And the servants of Achish said to him, is not this David the king of the land? Did they not sing to one another of him in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. Well, David that day rose from Nob. And again, these distances aren't very far. So he could have had this conversation with Ahimelech in the morning. And by late afternoon or so, he's gone all the way to Gath. And he's arrived at this royal city of the Philistines. And he is aiming to go to Achish, who's the king. And it seems like David wants to be a mercenary. It seems that David wants to maybe slip into the army as just another hired foreigner who will wield his blade in the service of the king of the Philistines. And maybe this is a way David says, I'll escape Saul and I'll be able to make a living for myself as a hired mercenary. But David can't remain hidden. First of all, he's got the sword of Goliath strapped on his back. So, you know, that's probably not a good disguise. But secondly, friends, David's reputation precedes him. He comes into this royal city, and instantly it seems like there's a buzz going on. And the servants of Achish come to the king and they say, hey, this David who's come to you, he's the king of the land. Which on the one hand is not true. Saul's still king. But on the other hand, they speak better than they know, because David is the Lord's anointed. David is the true king to whom God is giving the kingdom over, and he is removing Saul before David. And so these servants say, why has the king of Israel come to work as a mercenary in the army of the king? Don't we remember how they sang this ballad to each other? This was like, you know, number one on the record charts in Israel in the days of Saul and David. This was the number one hit. Saul has struck down his thousands and David his 10,000s. This was the song that everyone was singing And again, it attests to God's work in and through David. Now, David was being exalted. And David was being used by the Lord to bring victory and deliverance to his people. Friends, just one word of instruction. Remember that in the days of the judges, God would raise up a judge. And that judge, what it means to be a judge, is to be a savior. That's what the judges basically functioned as. They functioned as those whom God would use to save his people from the hand of their enemies. He would bring a deliverance for his people. And in so doing, the judge would reign and administer justice over the land. And so God has raised up David as a sort of savior, a rescuer, one who will deliver his people from the hands of their enemies, and the people of God rejoice. Again, friends, when you look at David, think of David as almost like a pane glass window, right? You want to look through David to see the glory of Christ. There are so many things in David's life that will give us little glimpses of who Jesus is, little hints, little tastes. But friends, we also will get the respects in which David is falling short of the mark. David is the ideal king of Israel. But he also is not the king that God's people need. They need a perfect king. They need a righteous king. They need one who is without spot or stain of sin. But David is a great man. And God has used him for his glory and for the good of his people. So friends, again, that reminds us that, you know, we are all broken and we all fall short. And friends, we have much sin in our own lives. Yet God has chosen by his grace to use us. So maybe today, friends, you look at your life and you see, well, there's so much sin. I could never be used by God. There's too much that I have gotten wrong. There's too many ways that I've messed up my life. Friends, when you look at the scriptures, we see that God redeems sinners by his grace, that he restores and renews and he employs us for his service, that God takes what is broken and in Christ he makes new. And that, friends, in Christ, even that brokenness in our life can be redeemed for his glory. So friends, as you read these stories of the saints, I pray that on the one hand you're convicted, but that you're also encouraged. God can use even us for his glory. And David took these words to heart. He was very much afraid of Achish, the king of Gath. Well, humanly speaking, friends, that makes sense. David is in the middle of the enemy's stronghold. David's been found out. And so David, instead of trusting God, instead of making his petition to the Lord for deliverance, he takes the words of the people, of the servants of Achish to heart, and he's very much afraid. Again, this is the fear of man that drives David to sin. The fear of man, friends, drives us to sin because it leads us away from trusting God, resting in his promises, obeying his commands, loving him with all our heart. Friends, the fear of man will lead to all manner of iniquity. The fear of God drives out sin. The fear of God drives out the fear of man. But David is very much afraid of this mighty king. So, again, how does David work his own deliverance? Well, he pretends to be insane. He changes his behavior before them. He pretends to be a madman. And he makes marks on the doors of the gate and lets spittle run down his beard. You know, he pretends to be crazy. He can't make two sentences. He's got drool coming out of his mouth. He's scratching at the door like a cat. And friends, by the grace of God, the providence of God, this little ploy actually works. Verse 14, and Achish said to his servants, "Behold, you see the man is mad. Why then have you brought him to me?" Achish is convinced by this behavior of David that David really is a crazy man. Do I lack madmen that you have brought this fellow to behave as a madman in my presence? Shall this fellow come into my house? Well, David got what he wanted. David was cast out of Gath. David was denied entrance into the court of Achish. Friends, this is part of the providence of God, but Now, friends, being in the court of the Philistine king may have been a little better accommodations than being in the caves of the wilderness. But David, instead of trusting God, decided he wanted to work his own redemption and his own salvation. But friends, this is part of the providence of God. This is part of God's working in David. Friends, trial is like a pressure cooker. You know, Brother Jason used to say that trial was the crucible of discipleship, that relationships are the crucible of discipleship. That is, when things are tough and when pressures are on, friends, that's where God is working to sanctify his people. When these pressures are on, friends, we really begin to see ourselves for who we are, and we really begin to see God for who he is. So, dear friends, you know, maybe today you are in a particularly difficult time. Like David, you find yourself at the end of your rope, unable to find a way out. Dear friend, let me just encourage you to trust in the Lord. No matter how grave your circumstances may be, your God is ever faithful. Your God is ever good. And dear friends, when we make mistakes, when we fail to trust God, when we suffer the consequences of our sin, of our cunning, of our deceit, dear ones, let that also be an occasion for humility, because God is a portion of that as well. Friends, sometimes when God humbles his people, it's to sanctify, right? This humility comes, this dishonor comes, so that the Lord might shape, mold, refine. That's what he's doing in David's life. This is a very humiliating affair. David has pretended to be crazy, and then he's sent away from the Philistine city. So, friends, God is faithful to his people. No matter what circumstances we're in, Christ is ever faithful to us in our distress. And, as I said at the beginning, always look up and see Christ vindicated, and see that just as the Lord Jesus now is at rest, he is reigning at the right hand of the Father, he has received his reward, he is crowned with glory and honor because of the sufferings of death. Friends, remember that as a Christian, as you persevere, as you suffer with Christ, you also will share in his glory. No matter how difficult the trials may be in the present, our God has promised that they don't last forever, that there is glory to come, and that in the meantime, between time, there is something he's doing in the middle of it. He is shaping us into the likeness, in his likeness, for his glory. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are so faithful to us, even in our disobedience. Father, we know your purposes will prevail. Lord, we pray that you would forgive us of our sins. Forgive us for failing to trust you, of fearing man more than you. Oh God, we pray that you would come and restore our hearts, that you would grant us the fear of you, Lord, a great, bold courage to walk in obedience to Christ and to trust in your vindication, to trust in your provision. Father, thank you for your loving kindness to your people. We ask everything in Jesus' name. Amen.